not a PowerPoint aficionado, so how do I get this on the full screen? Where is that? Slideshow right here? Start from beginning. There we go. Hey, there we are. Genius. So it's only my second PowerPoint presentation, so I'm still getting used to point A's and point B's. As you can see by the screen, kind of what we're talking about this morning is the idea of the crucifixion. And, you know, I'm hoping that with this morning's sermon that it might provoke some thought in you, maybe challenge your thinking a little bit. Hopefully that the intent is that you'll grow closer to God by having studied the things that we're going to look at this morning. As we look at Christ's crucifixion this morning, and I want to kind of look at it and then correlate it to our own lives and kind of how we fit in. We've actually been talking about this in our class on Sunday morning, and you know, Russell alluded to it in Lord's Supper talk this morning. And it's the idea that of dying with Christ, and really, what does that mean, and what does that entail, and really, how do we go about doing that as Christians in our lives? So as we get into the crucifixion in Christ's account, what I want to look at is, how did Jesus feel about that? You know, look at the things that he went through, and the very nature of his crucifixion, and how it affected him emotionally, not just physically, but also emotionally, and how some of the things he went through. Matthew 26 and 36 and 37 says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" So we see that Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. And this isn't some light terminology here. We understand that this is a heavy sorrow that he was feeling. He was greatly in despair. The account of Mark even says that he was troubled. Troubled in his soul. The second point I want to look at is, I don't have the reference here, but the verse says, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, and he did not take it. If you don't know about what that mixture, that concoction is that they would give him during the crucifixion, they would give him wine mingled with myrrh, and it was to dull the senses. It was so that they wouldn't feel the pain, so that the crucifixion could last longer and that they wouldn't die from shock. So these are the things, one of the things that Jesus did is he rejected that mixture so that he could feel the suffering and feel the pain, because of what he was doing was so much more, doing something that was greater than just a normal crucifixion there. The next verse says, in Mark 14 says, but he, Peter speaking, says, spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. And then you drop down to verse 15, or 50, and they all forsook him and fled. So, and then drop to the next chapter. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So some of the other feelings Jesus might have felt were forsaken, abandoned, alone, you know, without friends. In Acts 8, this is Philip talking to the Ethiopian treasurer. It says, "As he was led to the sheep to the slaughter," this is a quote from Isaiah, by the way, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth, and humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So he felt humiliation. You know, you think about the idea of when he was before the Roman guards and they mocked him. And when he's on the cross and they're saying, you know, saying, "Oh, if you're the Son of God, you know, you can come down from there. Save yourself." Injustice. We see that injustice was taken away. That Jesus didn't deserve to be there. And so we see that when the thief on the cross, if one of the things you remember is, one of the thief that repented and asked Jesus, he said, he looks at the other thief that's reviling Jesus and says, "You know, what are you doing? We deserve this. And we deserve this crucifixion. This man is innocent." So how do we feel about our own crucifixion? That's the question. Is, you know, we can look at how Jesus, when he went to the garden, when he went to the cross, the feelings that he had and the anguish that he had about his crucifixion, because he understood what it meant. Romans 6, chapter 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. As we're crucified with Christ, do we have moments in our lives like Jesus did in the garden? When we were crucified with Christ, did we take that really into consideration about what was going on at that moment when we decided to die with Christ? And what the crucifixion meant. Even considering what we must sometimes do to serve God in our daily lives. You know, do we have those garden moments where are we exceedingly sorrowful for the pain we're about to endure by crucifying ourselves with Christ? Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33, says, now great multitudes went with him, and turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war, or what king going to make war against another king, does not sit down and first consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's a very hard statement that Jesus makes there, and one that I don't think we fully can appreciate at the point when we become Christians. A lot of times it's well after we start growing in Christ that we can appreciate this statement that whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. One of the things when we're to turn our back on sin and really become the type of people that Christ wants us to be, hating our father and mother, our wife and our children, our brothers and sisters, yes, even our own life, that he says, we cannot be his disciple. And he says, take up your cross and follow me, or you cannot be my disciple. And then again, he teaches something else difficult on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Another teaching of Jesus that we might say, wow, that's just, I don't know that I could do that if that was required of me. You know, we think about the very things in our life that cause us to sin, and we don't think that we need to get rid of those things. The idea that we're crucifying ourselves with Christ is the very thing that we need to get rid of the sin in our life. We're nailing that sin to the tree. And that if we're the things, even with the things that cause us to sin, even those things, we need to get out of our lives. Just take for instance, if you have a job that causes you to miss services on a very regular basis, and it's causing you to grow away from God, you know, you need to get that job out of your life. You need to quit your job and find something else to do, because it's distracting you from the goal at hand in serving God, and you're not taking those things into account. If you have friends in your life that you hang out with that you really enjoy, and yet they don't help you draw closer to God, and maybe you've tried to reach out to them with the gospel before, and it's not happening, you know, those are things that need to be removed out of your life. You've got, you know, television, cable TV, you know, there's a lot of things that we do. You know, we talked about influence in here on numerous occasions. The things that influence you that draw you away from God, those things, get them out of your life. And you might say, well, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, and that's true. But if they're drawing you away from God, there's something very wrong with them, and they need to go. That's what Jesus says there. And Galatians chapter 5 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, he doesn't say that it's just the flesh. It's the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, we say that desires are not wrong. Okay, and that desires are not sinful. But what are we doing with those desires? Are we entertaining those desires? Are we taking those desires and just leaving them there for one day that we might want to use them? Do our desires take us away from God and the service of God? That's the things that we need to understand, that the passions and desires have to be crucified with the flesh. Understand that they have no more have dominion over us. So what exactly is a crucifixion of the flesh? Romans chapter 6, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. It's doing away with the body of sin. And the very thing that we come in contact with as when we come in contact with the blood of Christ, that we're cleansed from our sin. We die with Christ and we come out of the water a new man with new life. And that we're doing away with the body of sin, that body of sin has no longer any relevance in our life anymore. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Putting to death these things in our member. The term death in the scriptures typically means separation, that we separate ourselves from these things. The uncleanness, fornication, passion, evil desire, there they are again. The things that we like to do can even be evil in our lives. And the body of sin, if we're crucifying it, we're separating ourselves from these things, that these things no longer have rule or dominion in our lives. And then those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it's putting to death, the crucifixion of the flesh is putting to death the evil actions, desires, and passions. Colossians 2 verse 11 says, and him who were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins in the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Understanding what circumcision is when we understand what Abraham, the covenant God made with Abraham back in Genesis, circumcision was the cutting of the flesh and removing it from you. And that's what's symbolic of now the circumcision of Christ. We understand that it is the cutting of the flesh and removing it from you. It's the doing away with the flesh in your life. The idea of the passions, the desires, the evil actions. That's what crucifying the flesh is separating yourself, turning your back on those things, and making sure that you are wholly devoted to God in everything that you do. So circumcision of Christ, cutting away the flesh. Now, is this a one-time thing? And I think we've alluded to this earlier today, is that no, it's not a one-time thing. That it's not just after baptism when you crucify the old man. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, it says, He said to all of them, if anyone desires to come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So what does that entail when we look at our lives and we need to crucify the flesh and passions and its desires daily? That we go to, we pick up our cross daily and crucify those things. It's not just a one-time thing, but as the flesh begins to pull at us and these desires and passions begin to take hold on us again, we must crucify them again every day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that in the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So one of the things we look at here is that we carry about the death of Jesus with us constantly. Is that as we are constantly crucifying the flesh, we are joining Jesus in his death. So that for the sole purpose that we are manifesting Jesus' life. We are able to show Christ by doing away with the sins in our flesh. In 1 Peter chapter 4 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now, this is a very personal thing with each of us, that do we suffer in the flesh? Do we share in the sufferings of Christ like Christ suffered on the cross? If we don't take the same sense of reality that we have to suffer to get rid of our sins like Christ had to suffer on the cross, then we're missing something. Because he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. Have the same mindset that you need to go to the cross daily, that you need to crucify your flesh and its passions and its desires daily, that you should no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, that desires and passions that we talk about, but for the will of God. Sometimes you hear Christianity, well, it's just too hard, I can't do it. It's just there's too many rules, I just can't follow all of them. Or you might be thinking, I'm just this way. It's just who I am. I can't change who I am. I have these desires, I have these passions, the sin that I have in my life, I just can't seem to stop it. I can't control my feelings and my desires. They are what they are. You hear that quite frequently from people, that we can't change our desires. Well, I beg to differ. Nobody said it was going to be easy, said Jesus. Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, or upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But it doesn't feel easy or light or restful. The question is, well, did Jesus lie to us? And what I want to look at and I want to focus on is the yoke. If you're not familiar with farming or your beasts of burden, the yoke is what would carry what you would hook up to the oxen or the horse or the donkey that would go around the neck, that would pull the cart or the plow or whatever it is. And when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Well, I want to paint a word picture for you. It's like when we don't crucify the flesh, we already have this yoke upon us. And the Bible uses the term yoke as the idea of whatever you are the servant of or the slave of. But typically, if you're the slave of your own sin and your own desires and your own passion, you haven't crucified those. You have this yoke on you that's driving you. It's your driving force. And you're pulling this cart that, is being driven by Satan. And if without crucifying the flesh and taking that yoke off you, what do we do? So we take Jesus' yoke and we put it right on top of the other yoke. And now we have two yokes on us, pulling in different directions, pulling two carts. And you can imagine now how difficult it would be as a beast of burden to accomplish anything. And the one thing that we've got to understand is we've got to take that other yoke off of us. And we've got to get Jesus' yoke on us, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. One of the greatest things that I see is that when people say Christianity is too hard, is that they haven't crucified the flesh and its passions. They haven't fully committed themselves to Christ. They're living in two worlds. They're being pulled by two different yokes on, and it becomes just an extremely difficult life that they end up living. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and men. Mammon means money. You can really put anything in there, whatever physical idol or desire you have. You cannot serve two masters. You've got to either serve God or serve the other thing, because you can't do both. It's a physical impossibility that you're going to end up in the right place. So the question is, have you truly surrendered your life to Christ? That's the question that we've all got to answer this morning. Have you truly surrendered your life to Christ? And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions. That's one of the ways that you know you belong to Christ, is that you've crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Let's look at Numbers chapter 11. It says, it's a story that I really appreciate, because I think there's some levity to it when you look at it in the right light. But it's also a very serious and grave story that we need to take as an example. Numbers chapter 11 says, now, beginning of verse 4, says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up there, and nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." I'm trying to get some context to this story here. The children of Israel had started crying a little bit already about the conditions, and God kind of sent a fire and burnt some of them up on the outskirts of the camp. And then Moses prayed and relented God's destruction. And then what happens again? Not but in the next verse, they start crying again about, oh, how good we had it in Egypt. You know, it says they yield to intense craving, you know. Their desires of their stomach, their God was their stomach at this point. How they wanted to eat meat again. They wanted the luxuries, you know, quote unquote, that they had back in Egypt. And if you read down a little bit, we won't take time to read the next several verses, but if you read down a little bit, there is the point where Moses hears this. He understands God angry. Moses gets displeased, and he says, "God, kill me. Kill me now. If you have any thought of me, if I have found favor in your sight, kill me, because I can't deal with this burden of the people." Well, long story short, verse 18 says, "Then you say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?" And it's a very real thing here. And you might say to yourself, well, they got what they asked for. Yeah, they did, but it at a price. Read down in verse 33. "But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hava'atah, because they buried the people there who had yielded to a craving." See, well, God wasn't okay with them having this intense craving. He ended up giving them over to it, and then he ended up killing them with it. And so it's a very real story that we have to understand, that when God sees that we get into these kind of situations, we're not to desire these things. We're not to have these intense cravings and desires within us. We've got to do something about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 says, "All ate the same spiritual food, and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But most of them were not. God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." That's the idea of that they were dying along the way because of their disbelief. "Now these things came as our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So it's a very important thing that we understand the lust that we have in our body has to be controlled at some point. We've got to do something with it and not just desire evil things. Because sometimes we take to the point that, you know, oh, well, wanting bad things isn't a sin. It's actually acting on those things. No, God says, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Don't desire the evil things. Don't lust after evil things as the children of Israel did. "For though we walk in the flesh," in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "we do not war according to the flesh, or the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You think about the lusts and desires that we have in our lives, and how do we get rid of those? Well, it's this is how. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The idea of taking that thought and identifying it as evil and then getting rid of it. Nailing it to the tree. Crucify it, if you will. Take your evil thoughts captive. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh." You know, if we're the kind of people that are, you know, we claim to be Christians, and we have crucified our flesh and its passions, We don't set our mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. We see that very so clearly. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be, so that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's the thing, that's one of the things that should scare us, is that we should understand that the fleshly nature is hostility toward God. It is like we want to make war with God, with the spiritual nature of ourselves. Consider the Roman government for a moment. What did they do to people who were criminals or anybody that was hostile to them? They crucified them. The flesh is enmity toward God, which means hostility, or it's at war, it's at odds with God, with the Spirit. We are to crucify that which is hostile toward God. Take that as serious, the sin that we have in our lives that is hostile. Sometimes say, oh, I'm struggling with the sin. It's not such a big deal in my life, but we don't understand that it's hostility toward God, that if we don't get rid of it, it will eventually win and consume us, and we will be subject to it. And so we have to crucify these things and get all the sin out of our lives and be 100% dedicated to God in everything we do. Focus on good things. Like it says in Romans chapter 8, set your minds on the things of above. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's one thing that I don't think we remember, that we died. You know, one of the points that I think he makes here is that Christ didn't come to keep us from dying, which might be a misconception. Christ didn't come to keep us from dying, he came to bring us life. So just remember that you died. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The very thing that we understand, that when we crucify the old man, we're not ours anymore. We are now in Christ, and that Christ makes our decisions. God is the head of our life now. He controls us. He is the one who makes the decisions for us. It's not ours anymore. We don't make our own decisions anymore. We've been crucified with Christ. We died, and we so that we could be raised to walk in the newness of life, like Romans chapter 6 says. You are not your own anymore. So that begs the question: can we have the attitude of Christ, not with my will, but thy will be done? Remember Jesus in the garden when he came and he was confronted with the cross. He was finally at the point where, okay, here it's game time now. This is the time where I either go through with this and endure the pain and suffering, or I don't. I do exactly what everybody else does, and I flee away from the suffering that is at hand, and I just do what I want to do. This is what we've got to come to grips with as Christians. Do we have the fortitude, and do we try to draw the strength from God that we can do this, that we can go to the cross? Because there are things in our lives that we're going to have to get rid of. The thing about suffering with Christ is that suffering hurts. It's not just some light affliction, although Paul calls it a light affliction here on this earth, compared to what the glory that is in heaven one day. It is not some light affliction, although it's painful. Getting rid of sin is not easy, and nobody says it's going to be, except for we have the strength of Jesus to help us through it. We have the grace of God. If you had to do it by yourself, it'd be a different story, I think. It would be a whole different scenario. But the fact that we have each other to help us through this is a huge relief. We don't have to bear this burden on our own. When Christ says, not my will, but thy will be done, it's the attitude that we have in our lives that it doesn't matter what the circumstance is that God's will is going to reign supreme in our lives. When I'm confronted with different temptations in my life, you know who's going to win? God is. Because I'm not my own anymore. When we look at certain things, say, well, I can't completely surrender. You know, there's certain things I have to do, certain things that are good. You know, we had a discussion not long ago in our adult Bible study, and I think that the example got brought up. You know, for those of you who aren't in that study, we were talking about this young couple. Okay, just kind of set the stage here. Talking about this young couple who couldn't quit sinning, who couldn't quit committing fornication, because they refused to surrender to God and do what God says. And the options were to get married, stop being one of those. You know, that was the advice that they were given. You know, godly advice by an elder of the church. And yet they couldn't quit doing it because they hadn't fully surrendered themselves to God yet. And, you know, the example got brought up, well, that's like saying, you know, if I'm driving home, that I can't quit speeding. You know, it's really hard for me to quit speeding, and so that's like saying I shouldn't drive. And if you have a problem with speeding, yeah, you shouldn't drive. Because that's the thing that Christ says. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and cast it from you. And the things that you have in your life that you may see as well and good, they're not good if they're causing you to sin. That's what you got to understand. You got to come to that realization that if my job is causing me to miss services, if I've got friends who are bad influences causing me to think bad things, if I'm watching movies and I have these evil influences in my life that are causing me to think bad things and have bad desires, I've got to get them out of my life. That there's no option. It's what it is. It's the advice of God so that we can get these things out of our life. And then once we look at we look at the crucifixion of our flesh for what it is and getting the sin out of our lives, we can look past it to the other side. In Hebrews chapter 12, I read this verse on Wednesday night when I was doing the invitation. I think it's such a good verse, though, that we've got to remember. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. One thing we look at when we look at the suffering of Christ in crucifying the flesh, doing away with the sin in our lives, is we've got to look past it. We've got to look at something else. Not just getting the sin in our lives, but what that brings us. It brings us the joy that is set before us in that we have a relationship with God. We can be useful in God's service at this point. We're not bogged down with the sin. You know, how many of us have had the thought of, I don't have any business teaching anybody. I've got enough problems of my own. I'm so messed up that I really can't offer anybody anything. And that's the thing that we've got to get past, is that, you know, that we've got to get the sin out of our lives so that we can be effectual workers for God. And that's just a truth that's found throughout the scriptures, that, you know, being sanctified by his blood, being cleansed and the forgiveness of sins, and all that is so important. But it's for a purpose, so that we can have that attitude of Christ, thy will be done. And so with that, I'll leave the lesson to you this morning. And now it's customary for us to offer the invitation to those who are here this morning, who maybe aren't Christians or have who have struggles in your life. And I want to ask the question to every one of us here: is, do you want to live in heaven someday, or do you just want to visit? And it's a question. The reason I phrase it that way is because there's a, you know, I think most of us here have probably taken vacations or at some point in their life have a spot they like to go and visit, you know, at least once a year, maybe every couple years or something like that, where it's just somewhere we like to be, but we don't want to live there. You know, I wouldn't want to, like, for instance, I want to go to the mountains. every year because I love it. It's just a good time. It's beautiful, peaceful. There's a lot of things that we like to do, but I wouldn't want to live there because there's so many things about it that I don't like. The idea that if we want to go to heaven, or do we just want to live there, or do we want to live in heaven, or do we just want to visit there? You know, the idea is that do we make provisions for our lives now to make all the decisions that we have and invest in getting ourselves to the point where we want to live in heaven, or we're going to move there someday, or do we just want to come to church on Sundays, maybe Wednesday nights occasionally, and just visit and kind of experience God? That's the question I'll leave with you this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Oh, yes, and the riches of God's saving grace, of heaven from the cross for me. There's death for my sin, by the Savior was saved, in suffering out of hell for me.
Protection on those that have already been damaged by by the weather here recently, the fires in California, the tropical storm that we've had been looking at, the rain we're going to be having, those are maybe in danger because of flooding. We pray for their safety, especially, Father, we lift up the body of Christ, that you would put your hand of protection around them and spare them the difficulties of this time. We ask that you remind us always who we are and what we say we stand for. Help us as we live this week, every day, to remember the cross that we bear, that we chose to carry, and carry it with honor in a way that would please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.